All right, we'll be in the Song of Solomon. We'll be in chapter 2. We'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we come before your great throne and we thank you, Father, that we might be graced with your presence, Father, that we might open your holy word and that you might speak to us. Father, it is our desire, O God, to come out of our busy day and to sit for a few moments at thy feet and to be taught from you, O God. I pray that you would help. Father, we know that all is vain. Even this, Father, unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. And so we pray for your Spirit's presence, that you would help us all. Bless us, Father, we pray, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, I pray you would suffer me to share my stream of consciousness in meditating on this book and in this passage. Whenever I sit in the beautiful field of the Song of Solomon, I read the expressions of love between the bride and the bridegroom, and I cannot help but think of Christ's great love for his church, but also for his church's fervent and great love for him, your great love for him. We talked about this before in this area, but this should be a responsive love. Christ's love is constant. Problem with us, brethren, is our love oftentimes is deficient. If you're in Christ, this fervent love relationship should strongly exist within your heart towards the Lord Jesus. You should love the Lord Jesus with all your heart. Christ's love to his church is never less than great and excellent love. I think this is easily understood when you read the Song of Solomon. But it is our love to Christ that is so often deficient and less than what it should be. Part of loving Christ more is recognizing when our love does wane. And in those times, child of God, when your love to Christ is cold, and there are those times, if we're honest with ourselves, there are times when we're lukewarm or when our love to him is cold, and we need to recognize that. And in those times, when Christ's love is cold, I pray that you'd remember that Christ's love is never less than great and constant love toward you. It's always a great love. In fact, in Jeremiah 31:3, the prophet wrote, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." That's the type of love that I pray that you would enter into as you read the pages of the Song of Solomon, or even in the gospel accounts, as you read of Mary sitting at the feet of Christ. When I meditate upon the special love expressed in this beautiful song between Christ and his church, I can't help but always go to Ephesians 3:17. Just listen, I'll read it to you. Paul wrote this. He said, he prayed. This is actually a prayer. Paul prayed this for the saints at Ephesus. He prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now think about that, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded, it means fixed and established, that you being rooted and grounded in love, what love? His love. That ye being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend. Now, y'all know what comprehension is. I was very deficient in comprehension in school. My teachers would tell my mom at the PTA meetings, he reads, but he does not comprehend. And that means I can read a story. And part of the tests is you would read and you would have to, without the book, write of what the story was about. And I could hardly ever do that. And so I was deficient, still probably deficient there. But here, we're talking about a prayer for supernatural comprehension, and that God would grant you, would grant us, that we would be able to comprehend this wonderful love of Christ with all saints, that we would be able to comprehend the vastness of this wonderful love that Christ has for us, beloved, that we would know the breadth, the length, and the depth and height. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. It's like Paul's saying that you might know what is not known naturally. You can't know the love of Christ with a natural mind. Beloved, we must have God's help even to understand that. And Paul ends that prayer with that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. As we open the Song of Solomon, my heart's prayer for you is that you would be able to comprehend the vastness of Christ's love for you. If you're in Christ, then know that Christ loves you. And his love is a great love. You might think, well, I wasn't a very good Christian today. How can Christ love me? Those are natural thoughts. But Christ's love toward his own is never less than stellar, excellent, and great. He always loves his own with an everlasting love. But beloved, that's not my only prayer that we would know that, but also that we would return that love that we have for him in kind, that we would return it to him. Now you note in the Song of Solomon, and this is kind of helping everybody to understand where we were, the bride consistently viewed herself, or she sees herself, as imperfect and unlovely. You know that when we read the first chapter. She feels imperfect. She feels unworthy to be wedded to such a perfect man who is a sovereign and lordly king. I mean, you think about this, and she writes about the king in chapter 1. And yet it is his love, now listen, it is his love which is graciously bestowed upon her that makes her beautiful. Now I want you to understand this. This is the beauty of Christ. It is seen, because you might say, how may I see the beauty of the Lord? Well, you can see it in many ways. You can see it in the creation, but let me tell you, the most apparent place is to see it in a human soul. To see it in you, the life of God in the soul of a human, of a fallen human. And so Christ adorns us, beloved, with his beauty. And that's what's so beautiful about a child of God. We know that sin is ugly and abhorrent. It makes humans look unbecoming in both character and how they actually carry themselves. But listen, it's after the expressions of Christ's love to the bride that she then proclaims, look at me and look at the beauty of Christ which he has bestowed upon me. Listen, it's very true, my beloved brethren, that a woman loved is a woman who is beautified by that love. A woman loved, and this is in the general sense, and husbands, we need to know this, a woman loved like Christ loves his church will be a woman that is beautified by that love. And so think about that. Listen, when God beholds broken and humiliated and fallen sinners, and then he purposes to save them, why? Because of the good pleasure of his will. He purposes to love sinners, why? Because of the good pleasure of his will. You know, people have asked me, well, why does God love you and you, and maybe he doesn't love this one because of the good pleasure of his will. Why does God love you? Because he wants to love you. Man, that's amazing. That's an amazing thing. And I think that's where the bride finds herself here. God beheld her broken, humiliated, fallen, and then he purposed to love her. And then he drew her to himself. And then he clothed and adorned her with his graces, his goodness, his righteousness. He beautifies us with himself and with his salvation. In fact, Psalm 149:4 says, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Now, turn to Ezekiel. I want to read this, and then we'll go to verses 4 to 7 in Song of Solomon. But I want you to see this. This is a prophecy of Ezekiel, given by the Lord, Ezekiel 16, he told Ezekiel in verse 2, he said, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, her sins. And he gives some of her history in verse 3. Her birth and nativity was in the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, to clean you. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. It's as if none cared for her. None I pitied thee to do any of these things to thee, to have had compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, saith the Lord, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. Thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by, saith the Lord, and looked upon thee, that is in her abhorrent condition, behold, thy time was a time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee with broidered work and shod thee with badger skins. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. See how he adorned her? I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper in a kingdom. Now listen to verse 14. And thy renown, her fame, went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect. Now notice how it was perfect. Through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Her beauty came from the Lord. And listen, Christian, your beauty should come from Christ, not from external adornments. I'm not telling you, ladies, that you shouldn't adorn yourself. Yes, you should. But Peter tells us, let it be that godliness and that righteousness that comes from Christ that you're most adorned with. Beloved, that's what I want you to see here. And listen, this cry that every sinner should cry out to the Lord. Behold me, look upon me. Do you see how he looked upon her when she was in her filth and in her blood? That should be the cry of every sinner's heart. Look upon me and live. Look upon me and live. Now look at Song of Solomon. We won't be long. Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 4. Those are just some of my thoughts and meditations as I went over these passages. Verse 4 of chapter 2. The bride says, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. You ever been sick of love? Do we even know what that is? Verse 6, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, saith the bride, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. Now the italicized words in that last passage, if you remove them, she says, nor awake love till he please. So first he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Listen, it was after that she declared him to be her one true love in verse 3. You remember that? She confessed him to be a love like no other. Do you know Christ like that? He says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood or the forest, so is my beloved among the sons. There is no man like my Christ. There is no one so excellent as my love. And that's what she says in verse 3 of chapter 2. And then she declares that she so enjoyed his presence as she sat down under his shadow and tasted and delighted in the sweetness of his fruit. Now he responds to her, and his response was to bring her to the banqueting house. Now I'm not certain what that means, but I can tell you this, he placed his banner over her, and his banner was love. He conquered her heart. And she had no problem with being conquered by him. He had conquered her heart by his love toward her. And this was to be known by all who would behold her. By displaying his banner of love over her, Christ wanted everyone to know, the other daughters of Jerusalem, the sons and daughters of men, that I love this woman. And Christ loves his church. And beloved, we need to know that. Do you know this about yourself, child of God, that Christ has placed his banner of love over you? Listen, the scriptures teach us that Christ is not ashamed of you. Do you realize that? Christ is not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed to bring you into his special presence. He's not ashamed to call you brethren. He's not ashamed to place his banner of love over you. And so I pray you'd remember that. I pray you'd cherish that. Verse 5 says, she says, stay me with flagons, saith the bride. Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. Now, when you, by God's grace, get to that sweet place in which you experience and feel Christ's overpowering love toward you, in your frail human mind, if you've never been there, you should seek and desire it. Have you ever been overwhelmed by Christ's love to you personally? Have you ever been overwhelmed by it, by his love for you? Beloved, I have no doubt that when you find yourself in that sweet place, that it will render you emotionally spent and drained. Humanly speaking, this heavenly love that is from Christ is too much for us to take in the weakness of our frail humanity. But once you've felt it and perceived Christ's love in his words to you, it will weaken and overpower you and overwhelm you. You will become sickened by the very thought of Christ's love departing from you. Listen, that's a sickening thought, to think that he would forsake us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We'll better understand that in a moment. But I think this is where the bride found herself in her heart, overwhelmed, but also fearful that her love, fearful that not her love, but her love, Christ, might depart. And that's why she says here, stay me, support me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. And I think what the scripture is conveying here, now a flagon typically refers to a container that holds wine. But the Hebrew word here, defined, means cakes of raisins. Now, whatever it means, I'm not sure about that, but I know this. Whether Solomon meant flagons of wine or cakes of raisins, what the bride was conveying was she was weakened by his love and she needed to be held up and revived. And he was right there to give her aid. Look at verse 6. His left hand is under my head and his right hand doth embrace me. Now we'll close in Song of Solomon 2, verse 7. And this is a piercing verse. The bride charges those that profess faith in Christ that they stir not up nor awake love till he please. Don't awake my love. Don't awake Christ. It actually is stir not up nor awake him till he please. It's verbatim quoted in chapter 3 and verse 5. You can see it there. We won't turn there, but the same verse is there, chapter 3 and verse 5. Now, what does this mean? Stir not up. It's as if he was resting in her presence. Think about this, Christian. How often have you and I allowed sinful thoughts, idle words, or earthly cares to interrupt you when you're in Christ's sweet presence? Have you ever been in the presence of Christ and you're interrupted? And maybe not interrupted by somebody else, but interrupted by you. You interrupted that fellowship. And I think that's what she's saying here. Don't stir him up. Don't awake my love till he please. Often we are our worst enemies. We hasten Christ's presence from us and his spirit departs from us, and it's our fault. I think of when we close our Bibles. Can you actually close your Bibles and your mind be totally somewhere else immediately? I think that's what she's talking about here. She's so afraid that his presence is going to leave. Listen, this is a worthy prayer for us, beloved. Don't depart me, Lord. Help me to continue in my fellowship with you even after I close my Bible, even after the worship service is finished and the preacher says amen. Even after, beloved, we speak of the things of God. Beloved, how often do we hasten Christ away from us? And I think that's what the bride says here. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. If Christ would depart from us, let him depart from us. And we know there are times when he refrains his presence in a sense for us to draw us closer to him. But beloved, let us not interrupt fellowship with him. I'm convicted at how often I can close my Bible or I can say amen after prayer and I'm immediately somewhere else. Here's my question for myself. I must wonder if my thoughts can be immediately elsewhere, but also in the presence of Christ. Was I even in his presence? If my mind immediately goes somewhere else after I say amen, my mind immediately goes somewhere else after I close my Bible, I wasn't in his presence at all. I've already hastened him away. He's departed from me. I'm reading the Bible and it's nothing more than a dead letter because I've pushed Christ away, because I'm just trying to fill a square. The bride feared this. She feared that he would stir up and hasten away from her and depart. And that's why she said, and I'll finish with chapter 5 and verse 8. And in all three of these verses, she uses the word, I charge you. In verse 8 of chapter 5, she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. And this verse indicates that he had departed. She said, if you find my beloved, if you find him, you tell him that I am sick of love. And so there's that being sick of love. Do we know what that's like? I want to know what that's like. To be sick of love, to be sick knowing that I can't find my Lord. It ought to make me sick when I open my Bible and my mind's somewhere else. It ought to make me sick to my stomach. It ought to drive me to my feet in prayer, to my face in prayer. Beloved, ought to make me sick if I can get up and leave a church service and somebody can ask me, what did the preacher preach on? And you say, I don't remember. But how often does that happen to us? And you know why? Because we come to sit in the presence of Christ, but we're not really in the presence of Christ. Because we've come and we've hastened him away. We've allowed him to stir and move off. He's there, beloved, but it's like grieving his spirit, grieving the Holy Spirit of God. I pray God would help us with this. I pray that this would be like a barbed arrow in your heart. I pray that you would seek and yearn after this this love relationship with Christ. I pray that you would have it. I pray that you would know it. And remember this again, that he beautifies the meek with salvation. There's nothing more beautiful than a saint of God that loves Christ, that loves Christ, and that projects that love. That's how Christ shows his love now in the world, through his children, as they speak of the things of God, as they speak of his great salvation, as they speak of his commands. Oh, brethren, may we not be those that are in the outer court. May we be in the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle of God. I pray God would help us. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Lord, help us. Oh God, help us to experience the felt presence of Christ. Father, I pray that it would make us sick to know that, Father, we don't experience the love of Christ. It's there, Father. I know that you've loved us with an everlasting love. The greatest demonstration of your love is your only begotten Son, the Son of your love. This is my beloved Son, you said, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. O God, help us. Help us, O God. Help us to yearn after the Word, because I know that's how we're going to know and love Christ more, and that we would obey the truth of thy Word. Help us, Lord. Help us to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Forgive us for our sins, Father. Bless your people. Father, may this not slip away from our minds. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.